It's good to be with you this morning. We're going to continue in our theme about world changers, of how the Lord is calling us to be ambassadors of hope and agents of change in a world of gross injustice. Yesterday we started with letter A of the ABCs of changing the world. We talked about how God is able, but the question is, are we available? We saw that God is not looking for capabilities, but He's looking for our availability and our moldability. And that our experience with Jesus is our chief and greatest qualification to be able to change the world for Him. Amen? And so today we're going to move on to letter B, and we're going to talk about another characteristic that we need in order to be a world changer, and that is that we need to be bold and we need to be beautiful. The message entitled The Bold and the Beautiful. I invite you to bow your heads as we pray. Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would speak to us and that you'd give us ears to hear your voice, eyes to see your beautiful face, and a heart to know your will and to serve you faithfully. I pray, Father, that you'd please give me the words to speak, and I pray that we would all be richly blessed, inspired, and challenged from what we're about to hear this morning, is our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. Not long ago, I read the story that demonstrates the self-sacrificing love of Jesus. Danny and Rachel Smith had had five miscarriages before giving birth to their beloved son they named Matthew. That name Matthew means gift of God. And truly, this little one was a gift from heaven, their one and only treasured son. And one night after putting three-month-old Matthew to bed, the parents, Danny and Rachel, went to go make dinner, and they turned on the stove and they sat on the couch just to rest for a moment. 45 minutes later, they woke up surrounded by thick black smoke, gasping for breath. The whole house was on fire. And after Danny got Rachel out safely, he went back in to rescue baby Matthew. He went in four times, but every time he was forced out by the thick black smoke, he could not get in. The whole house was ablaze, and it seemed like it was too late. When Mother Rachel outside watched and saw what was happening, she knew that she had to do something. All the neighbors were screaming to her, but she could not hear their screams. She went into that burning house. All she could think about was her little baby boy, Matthew. So she ran into the burning house. And by a miracle of grace, found Matthew's room, picked up the limp body of Matthew, wrapped him in a blanket, and by God's grace was able to exit the house. They were all rushed to the hospital, treated for their burns and their smoke inhalation. Rachel's throat was burnt. She lost her voice and has permanent damage. They lost their home and everything in it, but all of that doesn't matter because they were able to save their little baby Matthew. The mother Rachel said, "I couldn't face life without my baby." What in the world would compel someone to run into a burning building? There's only one thing in the world that's powerful enough, and that is love, friends. Love for those who will be lost in the flames. You see, when Rachel saw her son Matthew about to perish in the fire, she could not just sit there and let him burn. So she was willing to boldly go into the burning building, risking her life to save her little boy. And friends, as God's agents of change, we will be willing to do the exact same thing. You see, the Bible likens the lost as burning in fire. And in the book of Jude, chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says that as God's agents of change, that we're going to be willing to go into the fire and pull souls out of the burning flame. But the question is, how does this happen? What characteristics do we need to have in order to have the boldness to do exactly that? We have to have at least two characteristics. Boldness and beauty. The boldness of justice and the beauty of mercy. In other words, we need to be bold and beautiful in our witness for Christ, friends. I want you to notice what the Apostle Paul said in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, verse 19. Paul said, "And for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth how? Boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel." Boldness is a chief characteristic in order for us to be an agent of change. When we see people in spiritual danger, we ought to be bold in bringing salvation. And if the Spirit of God is in us, we will be like Paul, who said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ." like Isaiah, we will not cease to cry aloud and spare not and lift up our voice like a trumpet. Just like Esther, we will not watch God's people perish without using our voices to intercede and stand in the gap. Like Nehemiah, we're not going to rest content in our comfortable palaces while the walls of truth are still broken down. Like David, we're not going to back down from the trash-talking giants of the world. Like Elijah, we're not going to be afraid to call sin by its right name and call the people of God to make a resolute decision. Like Joshua, if we have the boldness of the Lord, we will enter into the promised land despite the giants, claiming it for the because of the promise of God. Friends, I want to have that boldness. How about you? I love what it says in the book Education, page 57. It tells us the greatest want of the world is the want of men. Men who will not be bought or sold. Men who in their inmost souls are true and honest. Men who do not fear to call sin by its right name. Men whose conscience is as true to duty as the needle to the pole. Men who will stand for the right though the heavens fall. And I'm wondering if we have such of these men and women here at AU. I want to be like that. In our unjust world, we need men and women who are willing to sacrifice comforts in order to stand with fiery conviction. God is calling us to be bold, especially as we see the world becoming more and more bold in wickedness and sin and evil. God is calling us to stand up and to be bold for truth and righteousness. I'll never forget knocking on doors one day. Some of you perhaps heard this, but it bears repeating. I had this wonderful experience. We were knocking on doors on a Sunday afternoon in Salinas, California. But it wasn't an ordinary Sunday. It was a very special Sunday here in America. It was Super Bowl Sunday. And we were knocking on doors, co-portering, canvassing, sharing books with others. And it was during the football game and everyone was home, which was a good thing. And as we went down the street, we were facing rejection after rejection after rejection. But that didn't mind. We didn't mind that because the faster they rejected us, the faster we could find the person that was actually interested. And so we went on and on and on and we crossed the street. And I noticed down the road there was a bunch of Hispanic brothers, maybe five or six of them. And these guys were big and buff and they were in their garage watching the football game, drinking and partying and having a good time. And when I got up to that house, they saw me coming. And so they started shouting at me from the distance saying, "Don't come here. We're not interested. You're wasting your time, man. Just keep right on going." The devil didn't want me to go to that house. And I was just praying that the Lord would give me courage and boldness. And so I just made like I didn't hear what they said. And I just walked right up to the garage and they couldn't believe that I had the audacity to do that. And so they were so agitated by that they started surrounding us, my partner and I. They started surrounding us, getting in our faces, trying to intimidate us. And one of the guys was saying to me, "When was the last time you saw God? How can you believe in something you can't see? Man, you're wasting your time. We're not interested in this. When was the last time you saw God? How can you believe in something you can't see?" And friends, let me tell you, it wasn't a comfortable situation. Alcoholic breath, spit flying on me. It wasn't a comfortable situation, but by the grace of God, I was able to stand my ground because the Bible says that God has not given us the spirit of fear, but power, love, and a sound mind. And I'm so grateful that that morning I put the armor of God on. I was able to stand my ground and I was trying to engage with him because he was asking a good question. What was his question? "When was the last time you saw God, and how can you believe in something you cannot? Do you think that's a good question?" That's an excellent question. And I was trying to give the answer, but he wouldn't let me talk. So finally I said, "Hey, I have an answer. Do you want it or not?" And I said, "Let me answer that question with a question. Have you ever seen your brain before?" He didn't know where I was going with this. So he said, "No." And I said, "Well, how do you know you have one then if you haven't seen it?" It got his attention. And then I said, "Have you ever seen the wind before?" "No, you can't see the wind, but if you notice this tree, it's blowing because the wind is moving it." And I told him, "I don't believe in God because I've seen him with my eyes. I believe in him because he's moved profoundly in my life." And I started sharing my personal experience with Jesus with him. How I used to be a druggie, burning up my brain cells and chasing the world, not caring for anything but myself. And how the Lord had made me free from those things and gave me genuine joy. And that was the reason why I was at his door. And as I'm sharing my personal experience with him, all of a sudden, he looks down and he says, "I wish God would send someone in my life to help me stop doing what I'm doing. I'm sick of my life. When he said that, tears filled his eyes. He was this tough, intimidating guy. But the Holy Spirit was breaking him down. Breaking him down with conviction. He started to cry, and so he ran away because he didn't want his friends seeing him cry because he's a tough guy. So I went after him. And when I got to the place where he was, he started saying, "Why are you doing this to me? Why are you doing this to me? You're making me cry. You're making me think. Why are you doing this to me?" I told him, "I'm not doing anything. I don't have the power to do anything. God is speaking to your heart right now. And he's calling you to give yourself to him." And I started sharing with him about the love of Jesus. And how the Lord would take him just as he was. But wouldn't leave him in that condition. Would make him free. I prayed with him and I gave him the book Steps to Christ. And he received it. Oh, my brothers and my sisters, God is calling us to stand up for him with holy boldness. Not caring about what other people think about us. That's something that consumes, especially young people, too much. That we care so much about how people perceive us, our reputation. It doesn't matter what people say or how people look at us. All that matters is what God thinks about us. And the Lord said, "The thoughts I think toward you are thoughts of peace and not of evil. To give you a future and a hope." And because Jesus was bold to come to planet Earth to save us, as we experience that love, it will give us the same boldness to get out of the comfort zone to share him with others. You see, friends, there is no comfort. There is no comfort in the growth zone. The growth zone many times is uncomfortable. But that's where we grow. And so if we want to grow, we have to go get out of the comfort zone in boldness for him. But the question I want to ask this morning is, what is the spark that ignites the fire of boldness? You see, friends, boldness for Christ will be ignited by understanding something that the Native American chief understood when he converted to Christianity. The story is told of this Native American chief, and he became a Christian, and the people of his tribe asked him, "What made you leave our religion and become a Christian?" And that chief was a wise man. Instead of responding verbally, he responded visibly with an acted parable, an object lesson from nature. That chief began to gather dry leaves together and he put them on the pile on the ground. And then he put a worm, a little earthworm, in the middle of the pile of dry leaves. Then that chief began to ignite the leaves from the outer perimeter so that the fire would burn from the outward going to inward. And just when about the worm was going to be scorched, the chief put his hand in the fire and grabbed that worm and laid it on the earth. And he said to the people, "That's why I'm a Christian, because that's what Jesus did for me. He pulled me out of the fire. He came into the burning building of planet Earth to rescue me. Heaven was imperiled so that Earth could be secured. Jesus came into the darkness so that we could live in the light." You see, boldness for Christ does not come from a desire to prove others wrong and prove ourselves right. Boldness for Christ comes from beholding the boldness of Christ as he came to rescue us. Friends, Jesus went into the fire for you. He knows everything that you've gone through in your life. He is a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And if you're the only sinner, if you're the only one that had fallen short and the only one that needed a Savior, Jesus would be your Savior. That's how much he loves you. He went into the fire for us. And so, let's stand up with holy boldness for him. How many of you want the holy boldness of Christ? If so, let me hear you say amen. Amen. But listen, friends, more than being bold, we also have to be beautiful. God wants us to have holy boldness. But he also wants to give us heavenly beauty. And so what does it mean to have this heavenly beauty? Notice what it says in Romans chapter 10 verse 15. Romans chapter 10 verse 15, it says, "How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." A very interesting verse. The Bible says that those who are bold for Christ and sharing the gospel of peace, it says that they have beautiful feet. It doesn't say they have a beautiful face. It says they have beautiful feet. Now, what does that mean? I always wondered that. You see, friends, you preach with your mouth, But what do you do with your feet? What do you do with your feet? You walk, right? And the thing that I get from this is that God is not only calling us to talk the bold talk, but He's calling us to walk the beautiful walk. He's wanting to make us beautiful in the feet. Now the question is, what makes the feet of God's messengers so beautiful? Here's the answer. Psalms 149 verse 4, it tells us that the Lord takes pleasure in His people. Oh, stop right there. That is amazing. That the great God of the universe actually takes pleasure in people like us. We who have sinned much and broken His heart so many times, He still takes pleasure in us. And then it says, He will, what is that word? Beautify the meek with salvation. God wants to beautify us by making us meek, humble with salvation. In other words, friends, the pedicure of heaven is in God making us meek in the feet, meek in the way that we walk. Meekness is not weakness, by the way. Meekness is strength under control. And so important for us to understand that while we stand up with holy boldness, we have to have the meekness of heavenly beauty in how we speak, in how we share the message of Christ. We have to be bold and we have to be beautiful, because it's not just about what we say, but how we say it, why we say it, and the spirit that we have when we say it. You see, the message that we present to the world is a bold message, but it must be presented in the context of heavenly beauty. In other words, it's not just the message that's important, but also the manner, the method, and the motive that's important as well. Can you say amen? In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Bible says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you a reason of the hope that is in you." We have to give an answer boldly for the faith that we have. But when we give that answer, how are we to do it? With meekness and fear. Holy boldness and heavenly beauty is what makes us balanced Christians in a world of spiritual injustice. We are to never be ashamed to speak the truth, but when we speak the truth, we need to do it with deep humility and meekness. In other words, our bold proclamation must be connected with a beautiful demonstration. We ought to be loud in the mouth, but meek in the feet. I want to have that experience. How about you? We got to be bold and beautiful in our witness for Christ. Only then can God use us to change the world for Him. How can we find this perfect balance, though? Sometimes it's difficult. We have extremes in the church, extremes in the world, and God says, "You will hear my voice speaking to you, whether you turn to the right or to the left, saying, 'This is the way, walk ye in it.'" Well, what way is that? Micah chapter 6, verse 8, the Bible says, in Micah chapter 6, verse 8, "He has shown thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee? But to do what? Justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Friends, I want to submit to us this morning that boldness comes as the result of doing justly. Beauty is the result of us loving mercy. In other words, having justice gives us holy boldness to call sin by its right name. But having mercy gives us heavenly beauty to attract people to God's righteous name. Justice makes wrongs right, while mercy makes the right attractive. Follow me. We need both in order to be balanced. We need the holy boldness in our proclamation of justice, but we also need the heavenly beauty in our demonstration of mercy. And friends, as I think about the characters in the Bible that really illustrate this, one of my favorite superheroes of faith is the one whose name was Joseph. He was an agent of change in a world of injustice. Joseph was one that stood for mercy and justice in the dark Egyptian palace. If you turn with me in your Bible to the book of Genesis chapter 44, we find some beautiful demonstrations of the mercy and justice of God, the beauty and the boldness of the Lord in the story of Joseph. We're going to Genesis What chapter did I say? Genesis chapter 44. Joseph was sold into bondage by his own brethren. Forced to be a slave in a foreign land. It wasn't fair. Joseph did nothing to deserve such treatment. Joseph was a victim of satanic injustice. He was only seeking the welfare and the blessing of his brothers, but they gave him evil for good and hatred for love. He came to his own, and his own received him not. His brothers abused his kindness and took advantage of his weakness, and they rejected him. Have you ever been there? Have you ever experienced that before? Maybe you're a parent, disrespected by your children. Or maybe your parents have abandoned you. Maybe there was someone in your life that should have been there to protect you, but instead they abused you. Maybe this morning you sit here in church brokenhearted by the unfaithfulness of a cheating spouse. Betrayed by the gossip of a backstabbing friend, underappreciated by an underpaying employer. Or maybe you feel unvalued by a school that charges too much tuition. Unloved, perhaps. You feel unloved by those who profess Christ with their lips, but do not possess Christ in their hearts. Or maybe you feel rejected by a God that seems not to care about you. That's where Joseph was. That's where you may be today. But my brothers and my sisters, remember what I said on our first day together. Injustice will either break us or make us. It will either make us stronger or it will make us weaker. It will either be a stumbling block or a stepping stone. It will either callous our conscience or compel us to action. What did Joseph do in this situation of injustice? Well, let's fast forward now. Many years later. Because of his faithfulness, the story tells us that Joseph was exalted right next to the throne. And as the right-hand man of Pharaoh, he had the power to administer justice. And now the famine forces the sons of Jacob to seek help from Egypt. And upon seeing his betrayers, Joseph is unsure if they've really come to repentance. And so he tests them to see if their hearts have been changed over the years. He hides his silver cup in their bag of food in order to accuse them of theft. And when the cup was found, they, the brothers of Joseph, the sons of Jacob, are now forced to stand before the very one whom they had betrayed, not yet knowing his identity. They begin to acknowledge their guilt. Notice what they say. Genesis 44 and verse 16. And Judah said, "What shall we say unto my Lord? And what shall we speak? How shall we clear ourselves? God has found out the iniquity of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's slaves, both we and he also to whom in whom the cup was found." And friends, I want you to notice that what the sons of Jacob said to Joseph in describing their situation is the same description of each and every one of us as we stand before God in heaven. What can we say to God to clear ourselves? Each and every single one of us are guilty of betraying our Lord. We have sinned against him. We have rejected him. We have lived selfish lives. And there's nothing that we can do and nothing that we can say to clear ourselves. We deserve to be slaves forever. We owe a debt that not even eternity can pay. And so put yourself here. You are the brothers of Joseph. And notice, Joseph is now compelled to reveal his identity. Chapter 45, verse 3. Joseph said to his brethren, "I am Joseph. Does my father yet live?" And his brethren could not answer him, for they were troubled at his presence. I want you to picture the scene in your mind. The brothers of Joseph are now brought face to face with their sin. They now realize that the brother whom they hated and betrayed lives. The one that they left for dead still lives. Fear fills their hearts. They begin to tremble in terror in the presence of Joseph's power. They sense they are about to rightfully reap the sin that they had satanically sown. Death is the only thing that they justly deserve, for even slavery would be an act of mercy. And now, Joseph has the upper hand. He has the final word. Joseph has the home field advantage. He has an opportunity to seek vengeance on them that betrayed him. He has the power and the position to give to them what they rightfully deserve, which is justice, to do to them what they did to him, to pay them back for the sins that they had committed. Now let them have their turn to taste the bitterness of bondage. He can boldly make them slaves and still be just in doing exactly that. But friends, what would you do in that situation if you were Joseph? What would you do? Come on, be honest. You would let them have it. Isn't that right? Don't make like you were born in a manger. If we were Joseph, we would let them have it. But friends, I want you to notice. He has the power to do justly. What does he do? He responds to his brothers just like Jesus responds to us. Hear the words of Jesus to us in the words of Joseph to them. Verse 4. And Joseph said to his brethren, "Come near to me, I pray you." Notice he does not drive them away. He invites his brothers to come close. And he said, "I am Joseph, your brother." I want you to notice, Joseph still accepted them as brothers. I am Joseph, not your master. I am Joseph, not your Lord, your brother. In other words, despite what you have done to me, I'm still your brother. I am still yours, and you are still mine. And in the same way, when we have sinned against God and messed up and acted the fool, Jesus still is not ashamed to call us brethren. We are still his, and he is still ours. He still considered them as family. I am your brother whom you sold into Egypt. My friends, I want you to notice the boldness of Joseph. Joseph did not ignore their sin, nor did he excuse their sin. He boldly called sin by its right name. He said, "You have sold me." Joseph is bold, but he's also beautiful, because notice verse 5. Now, therefore, what should be the next words of Joseph? Therefore, he ought to curse them to death. Therefore, he ought to make them slaves, but instead of giving them that which they deserved, which was justice, he gave them that which they needed, which was mercy. He said, "Therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God had sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 7, "And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth, and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you that sent me here, but God." Friends, I want you to notice. He did not excuse their sin, ignore their sin, but rather he forgave their sin. He gives life to those who sought to take his life. Instead of administering justice, Joseph showed grace and mercy. He was able to rebuke their sin, but at the same time embrace them as sinners. He was meek, but not weak, for it is an act of divine power to freely forgive those who have hurt us so deeply. And Joseph's response to his brothers shows the perfect balance of boldness and beauty. Friends, who have you hurt that you need to apologize to today? Who has deeply wronged you that you need to free by giving them forgiveness today? An unforgiving spirit is like double slavery. It holds not only that person in slavery, but it holds yourself in slavery. You're holding yourself in the prison of bitterness and resentment. But Joseph set himself free by his forgiveness. And friends, I want you to notice that which enabled Joseph to forgive his brothers is two things. Number one, Joseph understood that the battle was not against flesh and blood. It wasn't a physical battle that he was engaged in. Joseph understood the satanic puppet master that moved his brothers to do what they did. He didn't hold their sin against them. He knew who was behind it. But the second thing that Joseph knew, which is what I really want us to understand this morning, is that Joseph knew that justice or right doing could only be established by mercy. Listen carefully, friends. Joseph knew that the only way to change the fruit was to change the root. In order to destroy the fruit of injustice in his brother's actions, he first had to remove from their hearts the roots of sin and selfishness that caused those actions. And friends, the only thing that's powerful enough to uproot the root of selfishness are the seeds of love. What kind of love? A love that's demonstrated in divine mercy. And so, friends, injustice, it can only be defeated by mercy, and mercy actually establishes justice. Let me explain quickly. God's mercy makes us just in two ways. In how many ways? The mercy of God makes us just, number one, legally in the record of heaven. But number two, it also makes us just or righteous experientially in our experience here on earth. The justice of God pardons the sin, but it also empowers the sinner to gain victory over that sin, to justify us and to sanctify us, to transform us and make us transformers in the world. And so when confronted with their sins, Joseph's brothers knew that slavery was what they deserved. And they knew that they were worthy of nothing else but to rot in prison. So when Joseph had mercy on them, you know what happened? They were overcome by a tsunami of grace. Their hatred and their pride and their selfishness were now washed away. The same mercy that pardoned their sin also empowered them to live a new life, a life consumed with loving service to Him that showed them mercy. Ever after that, the brothers of Joseph would be consumed with gratitude for the mercy that they received. And now their hatred is turned to love, their pride to humility, their doubt to faith, and their fear into joy. Now they would be prisoners of love. And so by having mercy, Joseph is establishing justice, right actions, right doing in the hearts of his brother. And friends, what Joseph did to his betrayers is exactly what Jesus does for his murderers. He did the same thing for us on the cross, friends. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "Darkness cannot drive out darkness. Only light can do that. And hate cannot drive out hate. Only love can do that." Justice can only be established by mercy. But mercy is what establishes justice in the world. Friends, if we want to be world changers, we got to walk with Jesus and learn to do justly and to love mercy. This is what we need in our witness for Christ, to proclaim with our lips and demonstrate with our lives. The justice and mercy of God is bold, but it's not cold. It's loud, but it's not proud. It's strong, but it's not wrong. It's meek, but it's not weak. It's active, but it's not reactive. It's convicting, but it's not afflicting. It's comforting, but it's not compromising. It's attractive, but it's not detractive. It's right, but it does not slight. It's humble, but it will not crumble. It's loud in the mouth and meek in the feet. It's the bold roar of the lion and the meek walk of the lamb. In this world of gross injustice, God is calling His people to be the bold and the beautiful, to do justly and to love mercy. We need both. If we have one or the other, we will perish on the hard rocks of legalism, or we will sink in the quicksand of liberalism, both which are equally dangerous. And so as we close this morning, let us be just, standing for the right. But let us be merciful, making the right attractive. Let us be bold. Let us be beautiful. In order to be an agent of change in the world, we must let the Lord of heaven make that change in our lives. And so today, as we close, how many of you want to accept the justice and the mercy of God in you? How many say, "Lord, help me to walk humbly that you might teach me to do justly and love mercy. Lord, make me an agent of everlasting change in someone's life today." Is that your prayer? You might still be in the burning fire of sin. Jesus, let Him rescue young people. And as we continue in this week of prayer, seek the Lord for yourself and let Him make you an agent of change. If that's your desire, would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the story of Joseph, which is a reflection of our story. Lord, there's nothing we can say to clear ourselves before you. We deserve to die because of our sins. We have all broken your law. But thank you, Lord, that you have not given us what we deserve. You've given us what we need. And today we recognize that we need your mercy. And we pray that the mercy of God will establish the justice of God in our hearts. Help us to understand that perfect balance, that perfect blend. And I pray that as we reach out to the world, that we would be able to not only proclaim that with our lips, but demonstrate that in our lives. make us an agent of change in someone's life today. This is our prayer. In Christ's name we pray. Let everyone say, Amen. For more information about this ministry and or to invite Revelation of Hope Ministries to your church or event, please visit our website at revelationofhopeministries.com. Aloha and Maranatha.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. International copyright, all rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.AmericanChristianMinistry.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There's no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with the speakers and volunteer workers to encourage you. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He is coming soon.